Don't you just love worshiping Jesus together? Eh? Feel like you can just do that the whole day? And we're not done. We will continue doing that this morning, continue doing that tonight. Today will be a day where we will praise Jesus. He's worthy of our praise. Are you ready to hear something from His Word and from His heart this morning? It's about 15 of you. Are you ready to hear something from the Word of the Lord this morning? Warm welcome to all our locations, Durban, Cape Town, Secunda, Witbank, everybody watching online. So good to have you with us. Facebook, YouTube, Church Online. Share this message with somebody. Today we're going to be speaking about building family altars. And it's going to be something I believe that will change your life. It will change your family. If you take the word of the Lord this morning, it will forever change you and your family. And if there's somebody that God impresses on your heart to share this with, even if you tag them in a bit later or share the stream, do that. Let somebody hear something from God that will empower them as a family as well this morning. So won't you open your Bibles if you've got one here? Otherwise, just open your phone, your tablet, whatever smart device you've got. We're going to be reading from Joshua chapter number 4. And I want to speak to you for the next 3 to 4 hours using the message, family, family altars. And if I have to give a subtitle to my message this morning, it will be, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? And I trust that as we walk out of this place this afternoon or later this morning, that you will know exactly what these stones mean. So I want to read a portion of scripture, Joshua chapter number 4. Quick bit of background. The Israelites have had an incredible journey in the promise, in the desert, much longer what they anticipated to be in the desert. And we find the book of Joshua, the Israelites are finally crossing over into the promised land. Glorious moment, something they've prayed for, hoped for, believed for many, many years. You all know the story. They find themselves at the foot of the Jordan. Just free translation, God says, let the priests step out, put their feet in the water. The moment they do that, the water parts, river dries up, and the Israelites journey through the Jordan into the promised land. What an incredible moment of transition, moving from one season to another, from promise into fulfillment of that promise. And chapter number 4 is where the priests are standing with the ark on their shoulders in the middle of that river, and the Israelites are busy crossing through the river. And we pick up in verse number 1. I'm just going to share one or two thoughts as we read. And then I believe God wants to give us some things to take home, some stones that I believe God wants us to put together so that we can build our own altars this morning. So verse number 1, when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Please note that. Just a short little note here. I believe God wants every family. We're speaking about family in the month of May. And though this message is very much directly aimed towards families, it's a message that every person needs to apply in their own life. God says, let every man, let every tribe give us one man. I believe God wants every family to build an altar. Maybe you sit here this morning, you say, Eric, I've got absolutely no idea what you're talking about. I don't even know what an altar is. I don't know how to build one. Well, I believe that in this day that God will move something in your heart, that as you walk out of this place, that you will understand the tremendous power that's found in a family altar. Doesn't matter how your family look. You could be a mom, a dad, a couple of kids. You can be a single parent. You can be divorced. Doesn't matter how your family look. In some way or another, you are a family unit. And God wants you to have an altar. Come on, is there somebody in this place that's saying, Lord, speak to me this morning? So the Lord said to Joshua, tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. So God says, go into the middle of that river, exactly where the priests are standing, and collect 12 stones, one man, one stone, and bring them. He says, carry them out and pile them up at a place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and he told them, go into the middle of the Jordan. in front of the ark of the Lord your God, each one of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we will use these stones to build a memorial. Say with me, memorial. Say it again, say memorial. A place of remembrance. So I've got 12 stones this morning. I want to ask, they're all packed on my right-hand side. Nothing against the left-hand side of the auditorium. But I'm looking for 12 men, any kind of a man. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. But I need 12 guys to help me just carry some stones and bring them to us. Because we want to build a quick altar here on stage. I'm looking for 12 men. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. It's a real fancy altar right there. Can we just give a round of appreciation to every one of these gents? So Joshua says to them, I want you to build an altar. And then it says, verse 6, in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. And these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. I believe God wants us as families, and I'm speaking very specifically to parents this morning, that God wants us to build altars in our homes. Places of remembrance. Altars that we build that our children will ask us, Mom, Dad, what do these stones mean? And I'm not asking you this morning to go back home and pack 12 stones somewhere in your garden. If you feel you need to do that, go for it. But I believe God wants us to build things into our families that our children will forever look back on. And one day when they are older, they will say, I know what those stones mean. I know why my father and my mother did what they did. I know why they said what they said. I know now what those stones mean. And I want to speak to every single person in this place. If you're a grandfather or a grandmother, you've got an opportunity to build an altar into the lives of your children and their children. If you don't have any kids, you can build this altar into your own life. Because it's not just our children that will one day ask us, what do these stones mean? But everybody crossing your path every single day of your life looks at your life and they see the altars that you have erected in your life. We've got to understand, consciously or unconsciously, we are building altars. We are building things into our lives that shape the way we live our lives. What is an altar? An altar is a place of contact between this world and the spiritual world. If we look at altar, it's actually mentioned more than 400 times in Scripture. altars is from the Old Testament. We see the first altar in the book of Genesis, and it goes right through into the book of Revelation. The Bible is filled with altars, and I think as believers, we have missed the power that is found in understanding and applying, building and erecting altars in our lives. And I believe if we can catch the Lord's heart this morning and we start to build consciously these altars into our lives, we will shape our lives into lives that everybody, our children and everybody around us, will look and say, there's stones in your life, altars that's been erected. What do they mean? May our lives become so powerful that people will see the altars, not just erected, but they can see a life lived on the altar of God. An altar is a place of contact, a place of exchange, a place where the supernatural meets the natural. If we look at Scripture, we see that altars represented covenants. Everywhere where God made a covenant with man, an altar was erected. Every time that God met a man and man said, I have met God, the God my peace, or the God my breakthrough, wherever we find one of God's names being mentioned for the first time in Scripture, there was an altar erected in that place. It's moments where people encountered God. Altars are moments of encounter. It's moments of sacrifice. It's moments of cleansing. It's moments of covenant. And it's moments of remembrance. Without knowing it, if you look back in your life, you will see that there are key moments that shaped your life, that shaped your walk in God, that you will look back on and say, that moment or that thing, that whatever shaped my life in such a way, I've never been the same since that moment. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? Those are the altars that we build in our lives. I was traveling here this morning thinking about my own altars in my life. There's been key moments. I can tell you there were moments where I lied on this carpet, and I will forever look back at the carpet in Empower Church as an altar, a place where I have met God, a place where I have made an exchange with God. This right here is an altar. It's not a pulpit. We do motivational speeches from pulpits. This is an altar. This is a holy place. And I mean it. And so many churches have exchanged their altars for pulpits. Places where we say things that people want to hear. Where this has been a place of sacrifice, covenant, exchange, and encounter. That's why when we call people from darkness to light, we call them to an altar. We don't call them to a pulpit. We call them to an altar. Come and lay your life down. May our salvation calls be shifted from a place where we have a feeling and feel like I need to pray a prayer to a place where people run towards an altar and say, God, I throw myself on this altar. I give you my life. Not I give you my heart. Jesus doesn't just want your heart. He wants your life on an altar. And the most powerful altar that you can give God is the one that you have erected. The one that you have built. And this morning, I believe God is calling parents to build an altar in their homes. An altar where you can place your children on. I know that sounds heavy. It's like, Pastor, I don't want to sacrifice my kids, please. But a place where you can put your children on. A place, an altar that you have erected. Where God can come and encounter your children, have an exchange with your children, move in the lives of your children, make covenant with your children, and have moments of remembrance with your children. Moments of remembrance. Build this memorial. Build this memorial. So here's the question I'm posing to myself and to you this morning. What altars are we building in our families? If you had to put yourself in the shoes of your children, irrespective of how young or how old they are, if your child looks back on the span of his life, what are the key things in your family, in your home, that has shaped their understanding of what life and God is all about? if they think about you as a father, maybe we can just have the keyboard a tad softer on the stage, please. Just the keyboard a bit down. If your children think of you as a parent, what do they see? And I'm not saying this to shame anybody, because I admit to you that in this area of family and the things that I'll be speaking about this morning, I have felt that I have failed big time in my life, many a times in my life. Believe you me, I'm not the perfect parent. You can ask my children, they'll tell you. And I don't share this with you this morning out of a place where I have perfected anything. But we have seen the power of implementing these things. And as I share through some altars that I believe God wants us to erect in our families, I don't want you to be shamed. I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to feel guilty. If by the end of this message, God stirs your heart to repent, to change, to shift some things, do that. But let us not be condemned this morning. Let us be empowered to know that irrespective of where you are, as a mom, as a dad, or in your family unit, you have the power to, in this day, erect altars in your life that will stand forever. So what are some of the altars that we build as families? Well, number one, I think probably the most important, or one of the most important altars in our lives, is prayer. The altar of prayer. If your children think about you, their family, the home that they live in, the span of their lives, can they see an altar of prayer in your home? Can they reference back to stones that's been erected where you as a family prayed together? Once again, I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm asking a question. Do we actively build an altar of prayer in our homes? Places where we pray, not telling our kids that we do pray or pray when we come to church, but are there moments in your family, in your home, where you pray together as a family? Moments where your kids know that if that time of the day or the night, the morning, the evening comes, we're going to have a time of prayer. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've not built an altar of prayer, build one in your home. Choose a time, whether it's morning, evening, whenever it works for you as a family, because I know that everybody here finds himself in a different space and place in their life. Your working hours, the demands on your life and your time, but find a time where you as a family can take a moment and have a time of prayer. Doesn't have to be extended hours of prayer every day, but are there moments, daily moments, weekly moments where you as a family pray together? Come on, God instructed us. Teach your children these very things. How many times in Scripture does God not call the Israelites? And He says, whatever I'm teaching you now, whatever I'm giving you now, whatever pattern I'm sharing with you, teach this to your children. God has always been serious about what I give into the next generation, what I give to my children. Does your children know you as a father and a mother that prays? Do they wake up some mornings and then the sound that wakes them is their father or their mother praying? Hey, come on. Ask yourself that question. Don't you want to be that kind of a parent that sets an example in prayer? That it doesn't matter what happens, whatever challenges your child may face, that day when they know I need intervention, I need support, I need help, I need a praying man, they don't run to a pastor, they run to their father, they run to their mother, they say, Dad, pray for me, intercede for me, stand in the gap for me, Dad. And they know that when they ask that, your father, their mother will go into prayer. Father, I thank you that I bring my child before you. Father, I call on the God of heaven to intervene in the life of my child. Have your children heard you pray with passion? I want to say to you, parents, don't be afraid to pray out loud. There's no scripture that says prayer is a whisper. I'm not saying you can't whisper or pray in your heart, but your children need to hear you pray out loud.
And not just in the understanding, you've got to shape a culture, an altar of praying in the Spirit. You've got to teach your children the power of praying in the Spirit. And I just want to say this to everybody watching online, everybody in this building, you might say, yeah, but I can't pray in tongues. You know, that gift is just for some. I heard somebody say to me in this week, Pastor, no, but prayer in tongues is just for some. No, go read Acts chapter number 2, verse 39. The Holy Spirit being poured out, that what you see and hear is for you, for your children, and for everybody that's afar off. That's us. We've all been given the right not just to be called a child of God, but to step into the inheritance that we have received. And part of your inheritance is to pray in the Spirit. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism. I call on you this morning, if you can't pray in tongues, and I mean it, if you're in one of the locations or here, you go to one of the pastors afterwards, you say, Pastor, lay your hands on me, I want to pray in the Spirit. We have the privilege to do that weekly in this church, to see how God fills people and how they start to pray in tongues. Do you know the power that you generate in the Spirit when you pray in the Spirit? Now imagine you and your family. Can you imagine what happens when one person prays in the Spirit? Jude says you pray yourself up in your most holy faith. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he says, when you pray in the Spirit, you position yourself, you edify yourself in the Spirit. Can you imagine you start doing that with your spouse and your children? And you start to pray in the Spirit, it becomes like a tsunami, like a tornado, like a force in the Spirit. Any devil out the pit of hell walks past your house and they hear a family praying in the Spirit, they are walking the other way. I guarantee you, a family that prays together, power is released when we do that. I mean it. Build an altar of prayer and not just pray in the understanding, but pray in the Spirit. You know what happens when we build these memorials? I'm going to mention a couple of things, 12 to be exact. You know what happens when we build these memorials? We're not just teaching our children a principle. We're teaching them something about the spiritual. We're teaching them something about God. Every one of these things that I will list to you in a moment. When I teach my children to pray, without me knowing it, I'm teaching them how to have communion with God. You can hear when somebody prays, that only prays when somebody asks them to pray, and somebody that prays daily. The one is a prayer and the one is communion. The one is it sounds like a little rhyme that they recite, and the one sounds like fellowship. And I want my children to be people that grow up not just reciting prayers, but having communion with God. When I teach them to pray in the Spirit, I teach them something about the spiritual realm. Many of you will know that the day when you started praying in tongues, it was like you were shifted from the natural into the supernatural. It's almost like that first step for many into something that your mind can't fathom. Becomes easy to trust God for a blind eye to open. Becomes easy to trust God to see devils run when you lay a hand on anybody that's possessed. Why? Because you have stepped into an understanding that you don't always have to have an understanding, but that God works things together in the spiritual world. Sometimes we don't understand. That's why Paul says, even when we pray in the Spirit, many a times we don't understand what we're saying, but it's the Spirit of God praying through us. You teach your children the realms of the supernatural, the spiritual, when you teach them about praying in tongues. While we're on the topic of prayer, I don't want to say third one, fourth one, but the next one. I believe there's something that we need to teach our children about the posture of prayer. And the posture of prayer in itself becomes an altar. Let me use an example. What do your children think when they see their mom or their dad go on their knees before God? It might seem silly to you and me, or when you stand in prayer and you raise your hands. But what they see, the altar that's being built in their lives, the memorial that you erect, is a man or a woman in a posture of honor and humility towards God. Without teaching some of your children the lifting power of humility, by taking in a posture of prayer, you are teaching them something about humility. Without teaching your children something about passion and zeal, the way you pray teaches them about passion and zeal. You see what I mean? We build altars, memorials that our children will forever look back on. And may our children, when we ask them one day, what do you see when you see your dad, not say, this is the picture that I see of my father. But may our postures be postures that teach our children the realms of the supernatural, the depth of the spiritual, the power that is found in what we believe. May our lives as parents show what we believe. May the way we love Jesus reveal something of Jesus to our children without us saying a word. A memorial that I think is an incredible, I think it's a powerful memorial in any family, is to say grace before you eat. That's what we call it, eh? Say grace. You know how powerful that is in your child's life? And many of us, for us, it's just this little spiritual technique, a routine. Father, we thank you for this food, blessed to our body, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's eat. It's so much more powerful than that. Every time when you sit around that table and you take your children's hand, you look your spouse, if there is a spouse, in the eyes, and you say, Father, we are so blessed. We are so thankful to be together as a family. What an amazing piece of broccoli we see before us this morning, Father. We thank you for the revelation of cheese and white sauce with that broccoli. Father, I thank you for this precious cow that gave his life to produce this rump steak. Okay, I'm joking. The point I want to make, it's not a place where we say a spiritual Christian rhyme. It's a place of thankfulness. And you know what we do? Without us saying a word, the way we say grace, we teach our children something about thankfulness. We are building altars and we don't know it. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we building evil altars, ungodly ones? Or are we building godly ones? And by the way, you've got to be here tonight, because tonight we are going to break down ungodly altars and families. I call on every husband, every father, every single mother, come tonight with your families. We are going to be breaking altars over people's lives. Altars that have stood through generations. Ungodly patterns, curses that God wants to break so that you can step into a place of freedom. So that you can move over that Jordan River yourself into a place of liberty when it comes to family. That was just a small bit of advertising, by the way. Here's a powerful altar as well that we build in our families. Going to church. For people sitting in church, I would have loved more amens than the seven that I heard. Creating a pattern of going to church is an altar that you build in your family. My children grow up knowing that Sunday is fun day. We're going to church day. That's how it works. I remember as a child, there were many mornings where I thought of devious schemes to try and get myself out of going to church. I ate weird things to try and make myself sick to skip those services. But I had a dad and a mom that said to me, I don't care if you throw up on your way to church, in church, and from your way back to church. We are going to church this morning. And I thank my mom for setting that example. I don't come to church because I work at church. I come to church because this
is the house of the Lord. And one day in His house is better than 1,000 elsewhere. My young boy, which is sleeping, Dirk Sticker there on the chair right now, asked me, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before that, I was walking down the stairs. He says, "Dad, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to church." He looked at me and says, "You're always going to church. Why?" And in that moment, whatever my response was an altar-shaping moment in his life. And my response was, because I love church. And maybe he doesn't love church currently. Maybe to him it's like, I'd rather have Dad to stay at home. When I come to church, I need to sleep on the chair. But one day he will thank me. "Dad, thank you for bringing me to church." I want to call on parents. Bring your kids to church. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir and you're like, "Pastor, my child is in children's church currently or sitting next to me." I congratulate you. I honor you for doing that. Set that pattern. Build that altar. Because one day their children will ask them, what does that stone mean? And they will tell their children what you have told them. You erect a memorial in their lives. Not just do we teach our children the value of church, we teach them the power of fellowship when we bring them to church. The power of fellowship. One of the ways that the enemy is taking out people more than ever before in the day and age we're living in is by isolating people. COVID-19 just assisted the devil greatly to isolate people. And God has never designed this to be in isolation. Teach your children the power of fellowship. Teach them the power of communion with fellow believers. And they will forever lean into the strength of others when they feel weak as well. Teach them that when people come to your house, it's not just to pry. But in that time of fellowship, there will be a time of communion as well. Teach your children that when people come, mom and dad is always asking, "Okay, Lord, if there's something that you want us to minister to these people, in whatever way, let this house also be a tabernacle, a temple where you can minister to other people." Teach your children that when oom or tani or opa or oma or whoever comes to visit and God gives them a word, that they can also prophesy over your guests. I want my neighbors to know that if there's a challenge in their lives, they can go to that pastor's house and there you will receive ministry. I mean it. I've been mocked and scoffed at for many years for serving Jesus with such passion and zeal. But the very people that have mocked me and scoffed me are the people that phone me when they hit walls and pits of depression in their lives. I tell you, do not be moved by the opinions of other people. Raise within yourself and within your children people of power, ministry, ready to minister as the Spirit of God leads us. But we've got to create within them an understanding that it's not just about them. It's about people. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came. So that we can bring His kids back home. One of the altars that we build in our families is an altar of generosity. If you find a person that's stingy, I want to guarantee you they've been raised stingy. True story. And maybe there's a better word than stinginess, forgive me, but it's opposite the character of God. Everything God does is generous. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Everything He does, He gives. Everything you have has been given to you. Every gift that you have, given to you. The food that you ate this morning, given to you. The Kentucky you'll have after church, given to you. Everything is given to you. And we've got to teach our children the power of generosity. But there's something that they need to see in your life. It's something they need to see in you. Can't teach them about being generous, but you're stingy.
They've got to see you give, not just in a setting like this where there's an opportunity to bring tithes and offerings to the house of the Lord. They've got to see you being generous in every sphere of society, in every walk of life. The guy that watches your car. The guy that knocks at your door. The person that asks you for something to eat. What's your response? Don't come here to church on a Sunday and then make your way to the offering table after the service like this, but then when somebody asks you for a handout, you're like, just get away from me. Because that's what your children will see. That's the altar that you build. Are we building altars of generosity? We've taught our children, whatever you get, you give 10% to God. It belongs to Him. Have you ever done that to a small child? Have you seen how they want to try and, you know, figure that one out with you? It's like, but it's my money. Why must I give it to Jesus? You then told me He's got all the money and the silver and the gold in the world. Why does He need my money? It's my money. Any parents that had that conversation somewhere in their lives? And if you can't answer that question, it means that you haven't had the revelation. Oh, I'm speaking to the wrong side here. If you can't teach your children something, you've not had the revelation. And I'm not saying it to shame you. I'm saying it, what somebody once said to me, Eric, if you can't explain a biblical truth to a four-year-old, you don't understand that biblical truth yourself. True story. That's the problem with so many pastors and theologians, and I say this with great respect towards everybody. But so many people have become experts in theology, but they can't articulate the beauty of Jesus to people anymore. They know the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, but they can't show people the practical love of God. It's wrong, sir. It's wrong, madam. Don't send your kids to church and let Pastor Herbert teach them about giving. You teach them about giving. You teach them that you cannot outgive God. You teach them that God loves a cheerful giver. You teach them that whatever you sow, God's going to supply so that you can reap. You teach them. And if you live that, can I just say this? If you live that truth, your children will know it. Because you can't sit in this place or online and say, I live in that truth and I've not seen God supply. Every person that lives a life of giving, that gives his tithe to the Lord, that sows, that offers, every one of you will sit here this morning saying, Eric, I've got 100 testimonies of God's faithfulness in my life. Come on. If you haven't got a testimony, you're doing it wrong. Because the word works. God Himself said, test me. And I'm not just talking about giving now, I'm talking about everything that I'm speaking about this morning. If you put it into practice, it works. Prayer works. It works. So what altars are we building? We've taught our kids about giving. We've encouraged them to give in moments where it didn't make sense. And our children have seen, not just our testimonies, they have testimonies of their own. Our children have sown money in areas where I thought like, yo, that's extravagant giving. I was like, you know, 10% would have been great. But anyway, okay, bless you for giving all of your money away. Just using an example. And they have seen how God has supplied their needs. Bless them. They have their own testimonies. And you've got to position your children in the Spirit so that they can start to get their own testimonies. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not just talking about the area of giving now. I'm talking about every single area. Can't teach your children about hearing the voice of God or tell them that you've heard God say this, but you never position them to hear God for themselves. And sometimes it's just easy as sitting on the bed just before going to bed and praying together as a family and then saying, okay, everybody, let's quickly listen what Jesus is saying to us tonight. And then giving them a minute or two and then coming back and saying,
What did Jesus say to you? Let me tell you the most powerful tool in discipleship. And remember, the first person you disciple is your child. Don't try and be a big Makulu boss, life group leader, and teach everybody about Jesus and disciple the whole community, but you're not discipling your children. If you have failed as a father, you've already failed as a pastor. You have failed as a father, you've already failed as that great businessman that you aspire to be. If you have failed as a father, you have already failed as that great life group leader. I say that with great humility. We can't fail at home and try and impress everybody out there. The most powerful discipleship tool is the way that you use that question. But what did God say to you? Pastor Eric, I need breakthrough in finances. I'm not sure if I'm this and this. What did God say to you? Pastor Eric, I don't know if I should take this new job. What did God say to you? Pastor Eric, I'm struggling in my marriage. What did God say to you? Come on, don't try and be everybody's answer. He's the answer. Point them to Jesus. Point your children to Jesus. What did Jesus say?